Well, we do thank everyone for being here again this morning, and hopefully you will stay around and enjoy the food with us. Everyone is invited, and just to encourage you all to be a part of that. This morning, we are going to be back in Mark chapter 11. So if you would turn in the scriptures with me to Mark chapter 11. And before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would just guide us this morning, that you will bless everyone who's here, and that you would just touch them, Lord, with your presence, and allow me, Lord, to speak your words, and to just help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of your word and of our life, especially, Lord, as Jesus here in this passage will talk about prayer and how that means, what that means for us, and how we should live according to your principles. So I just ask the Lord for your grace and for your mercy, that you just help us, and these things help me to be able to present your word accurately the way that you would have me to. I thank you again, Lord, for everyone who's here, for the old friends and the new friends, and Lord, we just ask for your grace and your mercy on the services today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when you get to Mark chapter 11 here, and probably around verse 12, you see a very some things coming together, and it's really all one story. It's about prayer and how prayer should be working in your life. Now, we know that the disciples, they struggle with prayer. Anybody here struggle with prayer sometimes? Yeah? And Jesus was constantly trying to help his disciples to understand how prayer should impact their life. In fact, not only should it impact your life, it should impact other lives, maybe even the state of your country and your state. Anybody here agree that our country needs some prayer today? We've had so many shootings, so much crime, and it's in Jonesboro, we think. Memphis, well, Memphis is Memphis. It's going to have it. Jonesboro is not very far removed from what's going on down in Memphis. Now, what does that mean? That means that your prayer life needs to be working. You know who you owe a good prayer life to? Everyone around you. You owe a good prayer life to your family. You owe a good prayer life to your fellow Christians. Your state, the people, the government, they all need you to have a good prayer life. But many times we don't understand. And Jesus, he knows what he's going to teach, how he wants to teach them. And it just so happens that he likes to do object lessons. And he's walking through this path. He'd gotten to Bethany and he's walking around and he sees this fig tree. Now, it's not the right time of year for fig trees, but he looks over and he sees this fig tree, and it's all leafed out. But when he got to the tree, there was no fruit on it. And he was hungry, and he cursed the tree. And you're thinking, well, that's kind of rude of Jesus. What did the fig tree do to you? Hey, that fig tree had a problem. I don't know if anybody ever have a fig tree in your yard? What sprouts first? The figs or the leaves? The figs do. The figs come out first. And then the leaves. This fig tree was sick. This fig tree was already dying. Yet it was showing signs of life. But really, it was already sick. And Jesus' curse was actually a prayer to show his disciples, this is the future of this fig tree. It's already there. And with his prayer, he sped up time for that fig tree, and it died. That's what was going to happen. Probably by the end of the year, that fig tree would have been just like that, because it was already sick. It was already on its way out. It was trying to hold on to life. But no, it was dead. It had no fruit, only leaves. It just looked like it. And then he goes on, and he continues this parable of a life, and he goes to the temple. And he's upset at what's going on in the temple. That's where he was headed to begin with. And he says, my house should be a house of prayer. But what was going on there? Not prayer. They had made it a den of thieves, and they were selling merchandise, and they were taking advantage of others, of the poor people. You know, that's really what was going on there, that people would come in with their sacrifice, and the priest would have to look at it and call it good. If he didn't call it good, you had to go find a different sacrifice. Well, everyone that was bringing in their sacrifice, they were condemning them all. They were making them. They had caused a monopoly on the sacrifice. And they're like, nope, yours isn't good enough. You have to buy ours. And that's why they had so many of their own sheep there, because they didn't believe, they wanted to make profit off of people's worship to Almighty God. That's what was going on. And it made Jesus really upset. And he said, here, you guys have failed. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you're a den of thieves, and liars. And he cast them out and turned over the tables. Made those guys really upset. But then, as the disciples, can you imagine their face when they're like, "Whoa, we hadn't seen this out of Jesus very much. He must be pretty serious about his house being a house of prayer." Let me tell you, he's pretty serious about his temple being a house of prayer. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But then they walk out, and they are passing by that fig tree. And within a day, you know what they saw? Peter pointed it out. That fig tree had dried up all the way to the roots. And Peter makes a note of this. And he says, "Jesus, look at the fig tree that you talked to." And Jesus, this is what Jesus says to him: "Have faith in God." It's not about the fig tree. It's about faith. It's about your prayer life. Look what it says in verse 22. Have faith in God. Verse 23, it says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if ye ought against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." All of these things is about prayer. The prayer to the fig tree. The house of prayer. The prayer in which faith can move a mountain and cause people to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what we see in these few verses. And I told you about that sick tree, that it was putting out its leaves before the figs. It was doing a lot, but fruitless. And you know, if you go around to the churches in our community and the churches in our nation, you know what makes me wonder? How good is our prayer life when we see things happening like we're seeing? Because Jesus will tell them that if you have faith in your prayer, if Christians could really understand this thing about prayer and self-sacrifice, they would be able to move mountains. You know, every time a mountain is mentioned in the Scripture, you think it's really talking about big hills? Usually when it's talking about those mountains, it's talking about civilizations. It's talking about nations turning from their wicked ways and turning back to their Lord and Savior. You see, that's what happened at Nineveh. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? And he says, "You guys have got 40 days and God is going to bring this place down. You're going to be destroyed." And what did the king do? He called the nation to repentance of fasting and prayer. And what happened? Nineveh was spared. Because one guy came in with a message, "You're going to be destroyed." And one person stood up and said, "We've got to get this thing figured out. Do you really want to be destroyed?" "No!" And he calls the people to fasting and prayer. And that's what they did. And God looked upon their humbled hearts, their contrite spirit, and he spared their civilization. You know, in our state of unions, if we're gonna be spared, what we're seeing is just the beginning of destruction. We have killed, we have murdered, we have allowed iniquity to abound, we have allowed abominations to be taught and to be accepted. In fact, we are demanding that it's accepted. God will not stand for it. He will cause us to come under judgment until we, as His people, that's what it says back in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land and forgive their sins. Hey, that is the only way. But that's not the nation that we live in. That's not the Christians that I know. Do you know how many pastors that I've talked to and I mentioned fasting and prayer to? And they're like, what are you talking about? When our pastors don't understand what it means and they never teach people how to pray, don't expect a mountain to be moved. Expect a continual trend from what we see all this past week. That will be our destiny as a nation. I'm sorry, that's not the best homecoming message, right? The homecoming is that there is hope. It doesn't have to be that way. That doesn't have to be the end result every single day. Do you really want to have a homecoming with Jesus? When you stand before Him one day and He says, what did you do? Oh, He's going to know exactly what you did. I ask you that question because I want to know, what does it look like in your temple? Because that's Jesus' next stop. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? Is that our temple is something that we need to be mindful of? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What if Jesus walked in today and He came up to you and He shook your hand? What would He see going on inside of His temple? What would He see as your thoughts? What would He see as your heart? Your earnest, most desires? Would He see something that He was looking for? When He says, my house, my temple shall be called a house of prayer. Is our temple a house of prayer, or is it something else? If Jesus were allowed to, what would He cast out of your life? Do you know? Because there's a homecoming coming. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And He's going to say, what did you let me cast out of your life that day? You heard the message. You saw what was going on. Would you let me cast some things out? Or are we going to continue to go through the rest of our life looking like that fig tree, sick, dying on the inside, trying to make it look like we have a lot of life, yet without fruit? And Jesus just showed to His disciples what was on the inside of that fig tree. He didn't change anything. He didn't murder that tree. That tree was just dying. He wanted His disciples to see that's what's really going on with that fig tree. It's already there. It just doesn't know it yet. And that's the way we see most of the people who call themselves Christians. They've got a lot of leaving going on. There may be even a lot of waving. yet they're fruitless because they're not a house of prayer. They're lacking something. They're lacking a lot. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would. In Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 2. It says, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Hey, if your temple is going to be a house of prayer, this is where it needs to start. Proclaiming there this word. The Word of God should be what drives each and every day of your life. It should be something that you hunger and you thirst after. That if you go a day without reading your Word, reading the Word, that you feel like, man, I'm starving to death. You know, we were talking about Matthew chapter 5 in the Sunday school class back there. That what does it mean to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? It is what is essential for survival. It's what your temple needs. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim the word of the Lord. What does that mean? That means God wants you to be a witness. That's how it starts. That's how a house of prayer starts. You're standing in the gate proclaiming the word. And he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah." You know, I think you could substitute Judah right there for Jonesboro, Arkansas. They both start with a J. Proclaim the word of the Lord to Jonesboro, Arkansas, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. Anybody who would listen, give them the word. Let that be why you feel like you are a person, why you should be alive, and worship the Lord. You know, sometimes we think worshiping is what we did when we were singing. That's called praise. Worshiping is when you bow down on your knees before a great and a holy and a mighty God, and you realize that you are nothing and that you are worthy of all the punishment that He could dish out. But rather than He give you that, He sees your humbleness, He sees your meekness. He sees your contrite spirit. He sees your desire to be a house of prayer. And He gives you mercy. He gives you mercy. Worship the Lord with your life. Worship with that temple that God has given you. Look at verse 3 in Jeremiah 7. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Anybody here perfect? Do you realize that there are some places that you need to be amended? When's the last time you talked to Jesus about it? Amend your ways and your doings. He wants you to recognize that there are some problems. That there are some things that are sick inside of you. And this is what He wants to do. He wants to cast them out of you. He doesn't want those things in His house of prayer. He wants something better for you. He wants something better for me. If your prayer life is a train wreck, it doesn't do me a bit of good. If my prayer life is a train wreck, it doesn't do you a bit of good. Because what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, "Pray you one for another." He says, you don't have to worry about your needs, but I want you to pray for the needs of others. If you cannot pray for me, what hope do I have? If Jesus doesn't want me really praying for myself, He wants you praying for me. And He wants me praying for you. So if you're not really praying, man, where does that leave me? And you know, and that's the state that we seem to be living in these days. That our ways need to be amended so that we can actually be a house of prayer for others, especially those that we love the most. Look at verse 4. It says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You see, they misunderstood what the temple was really about. Anybody here misunderstand what the temple is about? You see, one of the problems that we have in our American culture is that we think that this temple is about self-gratification. It's about instant gratification. It's about the lust. It's like, whatever feels good, do it. This is the temple. This is the temple. These are the temple. Those are not the temple. It's not what the temple is for. Those things are not a part of it. Prayer. Your life of prayer. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Is your temple a house of prayer? Or have you been lying to yourself and saying, oh, it's all right, I'm okay. Yeah, I only pray 5 minutes a day. That's on a good day. Jesus would say to his disciples, what, could you not pray with me for an hour? Do you pray an hour a day? Do you pray an hour a week? Do you have a list of people that you pray for? And we wonder why our country is falling apart. Because we're not down on our knees. We're not seeking God's face. We think, oh, I'm doing everything that's necessary. I'm going to church. I'm paying a tithe. I even brought some food for the potluck. Those are not the temple. Jesus says, those are fig leaves. It's not fruit. I want you to be able to move mountains when you pray. I want people's hearts to be changed. I want you to have the heart, the burden for the lost. That's what Jesus is saying whenever he's giving those illustrations to his disciples. They don't get it. Most of us don't get it. God gets it though. He knows what we need and he knows how much we're failing. And he says, quit lying to yourself. We can do better. Quit lying about those things. You know how you know if your temple is just a bunch of leaves waving in the wind? It'll be full of self-gain, taking advantage, lustfulness, sin. Those are not God's temple. Those should not be in God's temple. Those should have nothing to do with God's temple. Yet how many people do you know that say, I'm a Christian, and that's the standard of their life? You know that's about them. You wouldn't trust them further than you could throw them. Yet they say they're a Christian. Jesus says, my temple is a house of prayer. Look at verse 5. It says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, he says, you'll issue right judgment. You know, if our prayer life is what it needs to be, judgment won't be a problem. We'll hear the Holy Spirit talking to us. You know, that still small voice that was in the cave with Elijah, the still small voice that the prophet wrote about, you'll hear that voice behind you saying, go this, go that way, this is the way. Do you hear that voice? If you're not hearing that voice, I would start wondering, what's going on in your prayer life? Is there some other things going on that's distracting you? Because you're hearing some kind of a voice. I guarantee it, you're hearing a voice. Are you listening to God's voice? Because there's a lot of things out there trying to get your attention, trying to get my attention. And most of the time, that's the voice that we're listening to. And it's the voice that leads us away from standing in the gate and proclaiming God's word and worshiping Him the way that we should. We need right judgment. That right judgment is going to be when we really are a house of prayer. And we've allowed God to cast out those things that are inappropriate for our temple. and he will amend our ways. Look in verse 6. It says, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Man, how's the United States doing with that verse? Not oppressing the stranger, the fatherless. You know, we live in a country that most kids growing up, probably half the kids growing up, their fathers are not a part of their life. They're fatherless. And the widow, that's just single moms trying to do it, struggling, shedding not innocent blood in this place. No, we promote it. Abortion, that is a shedding of innocent blood. Guys going into Walmart and just shooting it up because of whatever, that is the shedding of innocent blood. It's rampant. Going into a school, shooting it up, that's the shedding of innocent blood. It's all over the place. And walk not after other gods. Hey, we live in a culture that puts other things as a priority above Almighty God, don't we? Anything that you put before God is an idol, is a false god. You can think, oh, you know, I don't really do that, Brother Mitch. You know, I've got no little stone statues in my house. Anything can be a god to you. Money can be a god to you. Your nice little vacation house up in the hills that you'd rather go to than church. That car that you're like, man, I got to work on Sunday to pay for that. All the kids' ball game is on Sunday. I've got to be there for that. All those things are idols. They're false gods. And you know what's interesting? At the end of that verse, it says, to your hurt. Do you know why God says sin is sin? Have you ever thought about that? Why is sin sin? It's because a sin causes a barrier to be between you and your Creator. It causes a relationship problem. It can even be between you and another person. If you sin against your spouse, what does that do? It causes a problem with the relationship, doesn't it? It hurts you and it hurts those around you. That's why sin is sin. God tells us. He gives us the Ten Commandments. Think about it just for a second. The Ten Commandments. We'll start somewhere around, I don't know, thou shalt not kill. Let's say you kill somebody. Is there a relationship issue going on? Yeah. You just took their life. What if you steal from somebody? Does that cause a relationship issue? Absolutely. They're not going to trust you. What if you bear false witness? What if you lie to them? Well, they're not going to trust your words. There's going to be a trust issue. Well, the same thing goes on with the ones between you and your Creator, where you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, where you worship no other gods before God, that you do not take His name in vain. You see, all of those is about relationships between you and God or you and other people. And when you violate those, you sin. Sin is a relationship issue. And it hurts you and it hurts them. And it has to be mended. And most of the time, we can't mend it on our own. We need help. That's why psychologists are doing so good in our country. Because we're going to them hoping, man, maybe they can fix my issue. And they can't really fix it. What they try to do is they try to get you to think about God stuff. Even though they may not call it that, but they call it. It is that. Where you try to fix it. When you serve other gods, it's to your own hurt. Because you have a relationship issue, a problem between you and your Creator. And not only between you and your Creator, but also between you and others. To your own hurt. Look in Jeremiah 7:7. He says, "Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever." You see, God wants you to enjoy the promises that He's given to you. You know, He doesn't mind you having the vacation spot. He doesn't. He doesn't mind you having a nice car. He doesn't mind the ball game. You thought I was talking bad about those things. I don't. I like those things just as much as anyone else. But when they become a priority in your life, they are a God. And there is a promise that God has made to His people. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, heaven is so much better than anything on this earth. But you guys have got to see that there are things in your life that need to be amended. That there are some things in your temple that is keeping you from being a house of prayer. And if you are a true Christian, you don't mind God casting those things out. You don't mind Jesus coming in and wrecking your life up if it will draw you closer to Himself. You don't mind some hard preaching every now and then. You're like, man, He gave us the Scripture. He told us how to move a mountain today. He showed us how to prevent the next mass murder shooting. Yet will we hear? Or will we continue to have those fig leaves and no fruit on the branches? Hey, Jesus wants some things to be incredible in your life. He wants to show you mighty, wondrous things. Yet we've got to do something. We've got to let Him come in and cleanse us. Remember the psalmist? There's even a song. He says, "Search me. Search me, O God, and cleanse me from all iniquity. Purge me. Make me white as snow." Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 would say, he would say it like this, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they could be made white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they could be made as wool." Would you hear a reasonable God calling out and saying, "Yeah, you've got some issues. You've got some problems. Let me help you through this. Let me get you through this. It may look like I made a mess. But what I'm doing is I'm casting out the greed. I'm casting out the lust. I'm casting out the things that are to your hurt. So that you can enjoy the promises." Don't you want to enjoy the promises? He said, "I've come to give you life, so that you may have it more abundantly." You see, it's not all about the do's and the don'ts. It's about the relationship. That's what this is. That's what this whole story is about. That there was a relationship problem going on with the fig tree. It was dying on the inside. It was sick. The temple was dying on the inside. It was sick. And Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Are y'all ready to move some mountains? Man, this week, get your prayer life back on track. If you're struggling to pray, start writing down a list. Everybody that you can think of, pray for them. If you keep getting distracted while you pray, fast and pray. It's amazing how that will help your prayer life out when you start getting distracted. Every time you get hungry and you start to pray, you know what you will see? You'll see miracles. You'll see prayers answered. When's the last time you saw a prayer answered? A lot of us go a long time without seeing an answered prayer, right? When you're living with your temple as a house of prayer, you'll see them often. That's a promise that Jesus made. Don't you want to see some things happen in our country, in our city? Man, I'm about tired of the bad news. I want to hear the good news. Good news. I want to know that people can be saved, and they can be. You know, our camp season ended, and it ends on a good note. There's a house being built right beside the camp. But even more than that, there's been souls that were saved there this year. Several from Bethany Baptist Church. I mean, it's just an awesome thing to see what's going on with some of the teenagers hosting their own Bible studies. The kids showing up to Sunday morning church. That's a change that only happens because God is involved. There was a lot of prayers going out. We've got to continue to stay in that kind of a mode. We've got to be houses of prayer. The pianist and the song leader would come up. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just ask that you would help us today, that we would seek your face, and that we would allow you to cleanse us, Lord, from anything that's an iniquity before your eyes, that we have done to our own hurt, Lord, and that you will cleanse us, that you would cast them out. If it takes you turning over tables in our life and just making a mess, Lord, help us to accept it so that we can be drawn closer to you, and that you would make our lives a house of prayer, because this lost and dying world needs us to be prayer warriors more than ever. And I just ask, Lord, for your strength and for your guidance. Lord, would you touch us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to live the lives that we should before our great and our mighty God. And I thank you, Lord, for your power. I thank you, Lord, for teaching us about prayer. Yes, the lesson is hard, but Lord, help us to seek your face and to bow our knees before you and to worship you the way that we should. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.